Well, let's take our Bibles, and if you please turn with me in the Old Testament book of Proverbs, and we'll be in Proverbs chapter number 6. Proverbs chapter number 6, as we've been studying through this book, we understand that this is wisdom for life. And this is not just good for the Christian, we know it is, but it also is good for society in general. And if society, generally speaking, would seek to abide by the wisdom that is given in the book of Proverbs, we would have a better society. I think that is clear as we've looked at the study of this book. And now we come to Proverbs 6 and we continue in our study. We'll pick up in verse number 24. Now remember, just before we read verse 24, we went through a list of seven things that the Lord hates, that He considers to be an abomination. And we looked at the pleading of the father and the mother for the son to keep the commandment of the father and the law of the mother. And we talked about the importance of that and how it is the responsibility and it is assumed that the parents are communicating those truths that come from the Lord. And we understand that morality, righteousness does not come from man, it comes from God. The book that we read is not a book written by man, it is a divine book. Inspired of God, it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And really the book of Proverbs is that, is instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so, in verse number 24, we continue in Proverbs 6, and notice the Bible says, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom, and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals, and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth in to his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her, shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief, if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he have be found, he shall restore sevenfold, he shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding, he that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. I would like to draw your attention to verse number 26. There's a picture for us about the man or any person who engages in the behavior that is described here in this passage. And that is this in verse number 16. For by means of a whorish woman, notice here, a man is brought to a piece of bread. Now we'll explain in just a moment what that means. But I'd like to preach a message from this picture that is given to us about what this means and what this sin, those who engage in such sin, are described as. And I would like to preach, brought to a piece of bread. Brought to a piece of bread. Now as we consider the book of Proverbs, we know that it speaks of that which pertains to life. It gives wisdom, it gives understanding, as we saw in chapter number 1, to the young man, discretion. And so we understand that this book gives us some practical wisdom as to this life, as to sin, as to evil, as to the philosophy of the strange woman and the philosophy of the virtuous woman. And we've established the contrast between those two. The philosophy of the strange woman is to engage in folly. It is to bring people along into that which is corrupt and evil, while the virtuous woman, which embodies wisdom, may be hard to hear, but we know that that is the way of life. We talked about the law, how the law of God is light and it is life. And we come now to this part here from verse 24 through verse 35 of Proverbs chapter number 6. And a specific sin is described, but we also understand that this applies generally to a philosophy. We talk specifically in this chapter about the sin of adultery. Now, it is clear that in today's society, many of the sexual sins and the promiscuity that you see around is encouraged by our society. And I'm not just talking here about Hollywood and the movies, but a lot of that behavior and that lifestyle is actually encouraged by those who are in prominent position in government. By those people who ought to be, if you would, the standard for representing, should represent morality and righteousness, and yet many of them are engaging in promoting impure, corrupt behavior. And it is clear that in the society that we live in here, this is very important, this truth, because we understand as we look through these verses how we can fight against it, but understand that since the beginning of time, since man fell in sin, man has gone about to succumb to temptation and to sin the same way he always has. The temptation during the time of Solomon are the same temptations we face today. Now, it is clear that today we see those things everywhere. You look at billboards today, you look on social media, you turn on the television, whatever you do in your life, you're going to find yourself exposed to a certain appeal. You find that those engaged, it's interesting how deceptive everything is. They portray the athletes always beside alcohol. They portray those who engage in ungodly behavior as being happy people. And we find that all in our society, and a lot of the immorality today has been encouraged, has been promoted, and it is hard today to find anything that comes out of Hollywood or movies that are actually moral, promoting purity, promoting righteousness. As a matter of fact, the opposite is encouraged. And why is that? Because that is what society wants. You see, if Hollywood did not think that people would be interested in it, they would not make movies like that. But they know that that's what the flesh wants. And so as we think about this topic, we understand that it is very pertinent to our time. What is sad is that today many churches have been silent on such topics. What about alcohol? What about divorce? What about immorality? What about all those things that are talked about in society? Today you find many churches and pastors afraid to deal with those things and afraid to preach the Word of God. Now, as we look at our passage here, we have this picture that is painted for us about a man who engages in such sins, a man who succumbs to the temptation of this strange woman. And the Bible says here, God describes this man as being brought to a piece of bread. And in a sense, I want us to have this picture in our mind that we are more than just a piece of bread. Our life is declared precious by God, and it ought not to be wasted. Now, we come to our text, and I want us to look through 4 points this evening. I know typically I do 3, but it's going to be 4 this evening. I want you to notice in verse number 24, first of all, we notice the protection from evil. We're looking at here, the Bible says, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. So we're talking about here, the evil woman. She has been called a strange woman. Here she is called the evil woman. And here we know that the verses preceding that gives us a warning. Here, this is why the law of God is so important. Before we come to verse number 24, in this protection from evil, we see 3 things that the father and the mother desire to pass on to their son in teaching them the law of the Lord. We see, first of all, they're pleading, right? Remember, they plead with their son for what? For submission. Submit to the law of God and to the commandment of the father, to the law of the mother. They plead for steadfastness. They say, forsake not the law of thy mother. Don't put that aside, but be steadfast in that. And then in verse 21, the pleading is also to study. Bind them about thy neck. Let the principles that are taught by your father and mother, because they come from God, become the truths that rule your life. And so go ahead and engage in the study of yourself and find out why these things are righteous. The pleading is clear that there is, from this protection from evil, there's this plea because there's an understanding of the danger. And he goes on to say in verse 22 and 23, not only the pleading of the father and the mother, but we see the prophet of the law. And remember what he said about the law. The law is light. And the law, the commandment again, is life. And he says that the law, he says to some, the law will guide you. The law will guard you. The law will govern you. If you allow it to, if you submit, if you are steadfast, and if you study. And so, for what? For it to protect you from evil. So we see the pleading of the father and the mother, the prophet of the law and the commandment, but also the purpose. And the purpose is found in verse 24. This is the purpose. Why ought we to give ourselves to the law? Why? To keep thee from the evil woman. You see, that is the protection from evil. And so we understand the importance of heeding to the law of God and to the commandments of God. When Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, you remember what he wrote? He says that he had tried to find satisfaction in everything in this world. It was in relationships. He did not find satisfaction in relationships. He tried to build temples. He did not find satisfaction in building temples. He sought to find satisfaction in building gardens, and he did not find satisfaction there. He brought in music into his courtroom, and he did not find satisfaction in music. He pursued after riches, and he did not find satisfaction in riches. He even pursued, he says, even wisdom itself. And he found that wisdom did not bring satisfaction to him, again, apart from God. He even says in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 26, he said this, I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one, to find out the account which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found. Now what was he saying? Solomon, think about it, had a thousand wives and concubines, but not one of them brought lasting joy. The one woman with whom he could have found his true heart's desire was repelled by his utter carnality and turned him down. Why? Because a godly woman would not be attracted to such a man. You see, he writes this here to his son. He says, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. The word evil here means basically this, to break up all that is good. Think about that. The evil woman comes because she wants to break up, disrupt all that is good. It speaks of that which is morally depraved and corrupt. The words here for a strange woman identifies this woman as a foreigner, someone from the outside. No, not just some random foreigner, but if you would, this strange woman represents or stands as an ambassador that represents evil things. She speaks on behalf of that which is evil. She is a stranger. She speaks with the flattery of the tongue. She is attempting to draw a man away by flattery. He says here in verse 25, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. Now this truth here again, that when he says, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, understand the danger that is presented here is not just the act that he's going to talk about afterwards as far as committing the act of adultery, but he says it begins with the lust in your heart. Now that's reflective of the teaching of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. In James chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. We see a man here who can be beguiled by her beauty and her eyelids and influenced into corrupt behavior. And so here we find that his son here is appealed to the protection from evil to keep thee from this strange woman. And there's a warning. Why? Because there is something that's to come down. By the way, temptation is going to come. The influence of the world is going to continue to speak. And so therefore there is a warning given to the son, but also to all of us, by the way, who love the Lord. There is a warning for us. One of the saddest things you see is the sin that you see that is so prevalent in the world is now crept into churches. And often now it seems to be common and perhaps even too common to hear of churches and even pastors of churches engaging in such immoral behavior. And that is sad. And so here there's a protection from evil, but also, and we're going to revisit this because I want us to examine here how we can protect ourselves with the help of the Lord from this evil. And so we'll revisit verse 24 and 25 and consider the truth as to how we can have victory over this. But I want to continue in the passage and then circle back to the beginning. I want us to see the evil that the strange woman promotes and tries to influence the man to be engaged in. We find that he's going to describe what this evil does to man. And we consider, secondly, not only do we see the protection from evil, but we see the predicament of evil. In verse 26 he says, "For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life." Then two questions are asked. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So notice here, he mentions here, the expression here, "For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread." Now, what does that mean? That the man is brought to a piece of bread? I believe we find kind of an illustration of what happened. If you remember what Jesus Christ was teaching in Matthew, or in Luke chapter 15, if you turn there with me in the New Testament. In Luke chapter number 15, the parable of the prodigal son is given there, and notice here, Luke chapter 15, and he said, well, I said parable, it's not a parable, and he said, "A certain man had two sons." He gave two parables before then, and then he gives an account, and he said, "A certain man had two sons," verse 11, "and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me,' and he divided unto them his living, and not many days after the younger son gathered all together, and took his journey into a far country, and there," here it is, "wasted his substance with riotous living." Notice verse 14, "And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him." I want you to think about the picture here. Here is a father, he has got two sons, and one of his sons declares that he wants his inheritance now. What he was basically saying is, "I wish you were dead, I'm not going to wait till you die, I want my inheritance right now." Well, his father, he decided to go ahead and give him his inheritance, and the son decided, the Bible says, he decided to waste his substance, the inheritance that was given to him, in riotous living. He lived a life of debauchery. He lived a life of immorality. Well, what happens to him? Well, when he had wasted his substance with riotous living, what happened? All of a sudden, one day, he found himself in want. And this young man was so much in want that he found a job in that time, a Jew, that would, by the way, they did not eat pigs. And so to be a pig keeper was one of the lowest jobs that a Jew could have. The Jews despised that task. And so this young man now is relegated to not only taking care of the pigs, but the Bible says he was so much in want that he had filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. And so the picture for us here is that a man who engages himself, who wastes his substance on riotous living, on immorality, and on all those things, he is brought to a piece of bread. In other words, he comes to the place where he has to beg for food. Why? Because the things that were part of his life, now that he's engaged of those sins, all those things have been taken away. The world has robbed him of all the blessing that he received from the Father. And now he is brought basically to a piece of bread. It'd be like two beggars that are standing by the side of the street. And then someone tosses one piece of bread and you find those two beggars rushing to get that one piece of bread. Because they have nothing. That's the description, if you would, of this man by means here of a whorish woman. A man is brought to a piece of bread. That's the predicament of evil. Evil does not help your life. Sin does not help someone's life. It always brings harm. It places man and society in such a predicament. Is it interesting that you have people who are very prominent in society who have made millions of dollars, whether it be actors or artists, and then all of a sudden you hear of one of those committing suicide, or you hear of that one person's life being destroyed, about a divorce wrecking their lives because of adultery, and then half the money is gone, and then you find many of those people who have all that they could, they're basically brought to a piece of bread and they have nothing. That's what sin does. It always wreaks havoc. He goes on to say, notice that the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. The picture now there, think about it here, that the man is brought basically to a piece of bread where everything is taken away from him, but now he basically becomes a victim of this world. Because this woman, the adulteress, notice, will hunt for the precious life. The precious life speaks of the life of this man, of this young man here that Solomon is talking to. Your life is precious. Don't let anybody treat you like you're some prey out in the world, like you have no meaning. If any of you have been involved in hunting, you understand that the chief goal of any animal out there is for survival. They will do anything for survival. The foxes and certain animals, if they're caught in a trap and their leg is stuck, they will chew their own leg off so that they can escape. And he says here to his son, your life is more precious than just to be hunted out there and to become a victim of the world and its flesh and its lust. The adulteress will hunt for the precious life. He goes on to say in verse 27 and 28, he asks two questions. Obviously, they're rhetorical questions. He says, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? You can't take a fire upon yourself and not be burned. The other night, we're sitting around the fire in the back of our house and we had s'mores. We did s'mores together and my wife doesn't like her marshmallows burnt. And so her marshmallow caught on fire. She wanted to turn it off and she slung it like that and it hit my hand and burned my finger. You can't touch fire and not be burned. It doesn't happen. So what he's saying here, son, you cannot be involved in sin and your life not be affected by sin. This idea that society here says live with sin and that a society has been unaffected by sin is a lie. You see it all around us. Sin abounds and the consequences of sin also abound. In verse 28, he says, can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? Again, the answer is no. And so he says in verse 29, so he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. The word innocent here means to be clean, to be blameless, to be guiltless. Guiltless. You see, sin will always corrupt. Sin will always burn. Sin will always take away. But often the idea of the world is that sin gives to you. But that's not what sin does. It always takes away. It always burns. It always affects the life of man. So we see the protection from evil. We see the predicament of evil. But then he goes on and he talks about the pain of evil that it brings upon a person's life. He says in verse number 30, notice, men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold, He shall give all the substance of his house. Now, here he's talking here about, notice he goes down the road of reasoning and he says, men do not despise a thief. And now, continue in the thought he says here, if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. What he's saying here is that if someone is tempted, for example, to go into someone's house and to steal a loaf of bread, that type of behavior, because the man has no food, almost induces pity upon the man who's been stolen from. Even though he's been in the wrong, there is a pity for that person. Men do not despise him, what he says. However, the sin of the adulterer claims no sympathy. His plea is not a cry for hunger, because that is something that we can have pity for. If someone is hungry and he's still, we say, well, he still has to face the consequences, but we understand that there's a need. He has to have food to survive, and so it induces pity. But this sin is not a cry for hunger, it is a cry for lust. And that's different. Not a want, but wantonness. Not the lack of bread, but a lack of understanding. He is willfully given up to his sin, and as a result, he destroys his own soul. I want you to notice three things that he talks about the pain of evil. First of all, he mentions the pain of the result. Notice verse 31, he says, but if he be found, now he's talking here about the man who steals. If he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. Now, that's the logical outcome of the man who comes into someone's house, even though he is poor and he needs bread. He comes and he steals. Well, if that man is caught, guess what? He has to pay back sevenfold, even though he was in need. And someone would go, according to the law, someone would go into their house and they would take everything away from what that man had left, as retribution for that action. And so he tells us here that if tolerated evils, such as someone that is hungry steals a loaf of bread, if tolerated evils must pay the full price in punishment, how much more must immorality pay sevenfold? If the man who engages as a thief who is hungry, the man who has everything he wants but simply wants to consume his lust, how much more should someone like that pay sevenfold? You see, we see the pain of the result, but also we see the pain of the ruin. In verse number 32, he goes on to say, but whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding, he that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. Now again, the book of Proverbs here is not the idea of how to be righteous in order to go to heaven. That's not what he's talking about. These are the rules for life. In the time of Solomon, the man who committed adultery would likely have his life taken away by the husband of the adulteress. If not done by the husband, it would often be carried out by the magistrates or anybody who had the rule. That was the consequence. You remember, according to the law of Moses, the soul that committeth adultery, it shall be stoned. And so we all know already the consequences. So when he says here that this man who engages and commits adultery with a woman he lacks understanding, he that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. He's not talking about he's never going to go to heaven. He's talking about he's going to destroy his soul on earth. The consequences of such a deed is death. That's why he says the man that doeth this, lacketh understanding. What man would want to pronounce a death sentence upon him? What man would want to engage in just a few moments of pleasure, of temporary pleasure, if he knew that he would lose his life? That type of man lacks understanding. But that's very reflective of our day. Our world lacks understanding today. Our world is engaged in all kinds of filth. And every time now you turn on anything, or even today on social media, what is being promoted out there? What is being pushed? Whether it be a scene of immorality, whether it be a conversation, it seems now that when you read articles, when you look at things online, when you even go on social media, that a lot of the podcasts and the vlogs and the videos out there, it's not just about demonstrating that which is evil, it's about openly conversing about those things, promoting those things and talking freely about vileness and immorality and adultery and promoting it and telling people to engage in it. That's what we see all around. Well, such people lack understanding. We see the pain of the result, the pain of the ruin. Such people destroy their own soul. But also we see, thirdly, the pain of the reproach. In verse number 33, he says, "A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away." You see, the man who commits adultery, he says here, he receives a wound and dishonor. Now, the word wound means basically like a spot. You have a spot on you or a stripe. If you have twins, sometimes you can identify maybe a spot or a freckle or something that is out of place. You identify them by a certain thing that distinguishes them from everybody else. The idea here of a wound has the idea of something that was done, again, that brings pain upon you, but then it leaves a spot. It leaves something by which people identify you by. He says not only do they receive a wound, but they also receive dishonor. So a wound is something by which you identify an individual. He will also get dishonor, closely aligned with the word reproach at the end of the verse, which means reproach, shame, and disgrace. This man will carry his dishonor for the remainder of his life. That's what the Bible says. His reproach shall not be wiped away. Now again, there's a difference between forgiveness and reproach. We understand that every sin can be forgiven. But there are certain sins that you have to carry a reproach for the rest of your life. And here he says that the man who engages in immorality, who engages in adultery, his reproach, because of the wound that it will bring upon him, because of the dishonor it will bring upon him, his reproach shall not be wiped away. The word reproach again means his shame of having done this sin, this disgrace is always going to accompany him around wherever he goes. The words wiped away means simply erased. That will never be erased as long as that man lives on this earth. The reproach will not be wiped away. You see, dishonor will accompany him for the remainder of his life. I want to draw your attention, if you would, with me to Genesis chapter number 35. You remember there's a verse in Genesis 35 we've already looked to, but remember Jacob had his 12 sons. His oldest son, Reuben, was not the godly sort. Certainly compared to Joseph, and there's one verse in here that seems that often we kind of glance over it, but in Genesis chapter number 35, and if you go with me to verse number 22, notice in verse 21, the Bible says, "And Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the tower of Eder, and it came to pass," verse 22, "when Israel dwelt in that land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah his father's concubine, and Israel heard it." Now, the sons of Jacob were 12, and then he goes on to list his sons. Now, that's just like a small portion, a small part of one verse. And often we kind of glance over and we think to ourselves, well, that's no big deal. And actually, the intention of this verse is to tell us here that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and the Bible says Israel heard it. And as far as we know, Reuben was never confronted with his sin. As far as we know, it seems that Reuben thinks that he has gotten away with this sin. And the Bible says that Israel heard it. And so can you imagine the scene with the 12 boys and the scene around the home? If Jacob heard it, you know that other people around heard it. And so we ask ourselves, how did the next few days and perhaps few years happen? How were the interactions? Well, can you imagine if you look at the scene, Reuben's walking around and all of a sudden he sees Bilhah walking on the other side of the camp and he throws a glance at her, and just by that glance, Jacob appears to look at that glance and he thinks to himself, I know what they've done and I know what that glance means. There's guilt and there's shame. And that would go on. As a matter of fact, Reuben may have thought that he got away with this sin. 22 years came and went in Canaan. Then that was followed by 17 years in Egypt. Reuben's guilt, perhaps over all those years, may have faded over the years. But then came the approaching death of Jacob, his father. In his last will and testament, Jacob spoke of the future of his sons and addressed their position and power. And so I want you to go with me to Genesis 49. Now again, this is 22 years in Canaan and then 17 years in Egypt. That's a long time. And up to that time, throughout that whole entire time, nothing is mentioned about the sin of Reuben. But then when Jacob speaks and he gathers all of his sons to this important here final blessing before his death, the Bible tells us here, as Reuben was the firstborn, the Bible says here that Jacob, as he opened his mouth, notice in Genesis 49, verse number 1, and Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, my sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father, Reuben. Oh, and so here, Reuben would pike up and he would say, oh, I'm the firstborn, I go first, and so my father is going to speak. And so Reuben moves forward. The Bible says, Reuben, thou art my firstborn. Yeah. My might. That's right. And the beginning of my strength. That's right. The excellency of dignity. Can you see at that moment kind of Reuben feeling a little puffed up? The excellency of power. Reuben must have liked that. But then verse 4. Unstable as waters. Thou shalt not excel. Because thou wentest up to thy father's bed. Then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. You see the announcement here, and often we just read the verse, but think about the way this was done. He talks about Reuben as his firstborn, and he kind of props him up as the firstborn, the beginning of his strength, but then he says with those words that after, at that moment perhaps pierce his heart, unstable as waters, thou shalt not excel. Can you imagine here at that moment he would be deflated and he would think to himself, well, why? Why am I unstable at waters? Why am I not going to excel? And Jacob reveals the secret that's been kept for all those years. Because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. And then he perhaps looks around and he says, he went up to my couch. He talked directly to Reuben. And at that final moment of blessing, Reuben, thinking to himself that this thing would never be brought again, he confronts him and then he turns to all of his son and he says, he went up to my couch. Now, Reuben may have thought that all that was forgotten, but his reproach was not wiped away. It was not. He goes on to say, if you go back with me to Proverbs, in chapter 6, in verse 34, he says, for jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. The law authorized a man either to bring the man who had committed adultery with his wife to the magistrates or to take care of the deed by bringing the man up into the public square and to stone him to death. And the Bible says in verse 35, he will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. See what he says? You can try to appeal the sin that you've done by giving gifts and trying to appeal and trying to crawl on your hands and knees and say, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. But there's no gift that's going to satisfy what you've done. No gift is going to be great enough to try to say, would you forgive me? Your reproach is not going to be wiped away. Boy, that tells us that this was quite a serious sin in the sight of God. And so we see the protection from evil that the father desired from his son, the predicament of evil, the pain of evil. But I want us to circle back to the two first verses, in verse 24 and 25. I want to see the prevention of evil. How do we prevent such evil to take place in our lives? And we must be reminded again, let's not think of ourselves. It is a very dangerous thing for us to think of ourselves and to say, well, Pastor, don't worry about me. That will never happen to me. Beware. Greater men have fallen. Greater men and women have fallen in sin. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 tells us, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. The attitude is not for us to say, "Oh, don't worry about me, Pastor. I'm good. I'm good. I'm good." No. Consider thyself. Let that be a warning. And the Word of God here reveals to us how we can prevent this from happening in our lives. The Bible tells us we are not ignorant of the devil's devices. We know exactly how things work. And here he tells us in Proverbs chapter number 6 what we're to beware of. He says, to keep thee, notice in verse 24, from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee by with her eyelids. There are three things I want, four things actually, that we must beware. In other words, we have to pay attention as the Word of God is revealed. And there's four things here that He says, this is what I want you to keep yourself from. This is the warning that I have for you. Now, we understand here directly the interpretation is to apply to the sin of adultery. But we understand according to the fullness of the revelation of God's Word, the same truth can be applied to all sin. And we see that in God's Word. First of all, we must beware of fleshly appetites. I want you to notice what he says in verse number 25. Notice that he says, lust not. Lust not. So in other words, what he says here is, son, beware of fleshly appetites. As a matter of fact, James chapter 1 verse 12 says this, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. But every man is tempted, how? When he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And so the Bible tells us here that every man is tempted when? When he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And so the first warning we have for us, as the Father tells here his Son, we also know that James tells the believer, he says, lust, you are enticed by your lust. The flesh is raging. The flesh is alive. It's there every day. The Bible tells us, if you turn with me to 1 John chapter number 2, in 1 John chapter 2, he talks here in that passage about the world. And as he speaks of the world in 1 John chapter number 2, notice verse number 15. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, here it is, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. We find an interesting connection with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those three areas, he says here, all that is in the world, we find those three areas are the three areas by which the devil appealed to Eve in Genesis chapter number 3. These are also the three appeals that the devil tried to tempt Christ in Matthew chapter number 4. And so he says here, all that is in the world, this is how the world works. This is how lust works, and understand how it works. But he says here, often we forget the verses before that, he says, love not the world. Neither the things in the world. If any man love the world, he says, the love of the Father is not in him. So before we deal with the idea of lust, we have to ask ourselves, or perhaps deduce to ourselves, that the reason why we engage to satisfy our lust is because we are consumed with something else than our love for the Lord. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world. Now, love, I believe, is an important thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, remember in verse 4, when Paul talks about charity, he talks about love in action, he says, this is what love will do or not do. He says, charity suffereth long and is kind. He says, charity envieth not. That's interesting. When love is present, there is no envy. He goes on to say, charity vaunteth not itself, that's being prideful. He goes on to say, charity is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil,
So when we become consumed and engaged, and we engage in the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, when we become consumed with those things, understand, it's because we are not consumed with God. We are engaging and chasing after everything else that we think is going to satisfy what only God can satisfy. Because love will keep those things from happening in our lives. Now, that's not a love for our fellow men. I believe it's talking about our love for God. What is the great commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And then the Lord says in Keep the commandments. You see, love is the great motivator. Not our love, but His love for us. The demonstration of His love for us motivates us, empowers us to live a life that's pleasing to Him. And so when we think about here Proverbs chapter 6, when He says here, lust not, He says to His son, beware of fleshly appetites. No wonder He tells to His son, please, don't forsake the law of thy mother. Hold on, keep the commandment of your father. Bind them about thy neck. What he's saying is, become consumed with those things. Earlier he just told his son, these are the things that the Lord hates. These seven are an abomination unto him. These are the things that God has said. And so, son, love God with all your heart. Let the things that God hates be the things you hate. Let the things that God considers to be an abomination to you. So he says, beware of fleshly appetites, but also number two, and there's three more things we find there, and really, beware of fleshly appetites, I believe, is conquered by our love for the Lord and for His Word, and a passion for those things. And he says, beware, number two, of smooth advice. Notice what he says about this woman in verse 24. He says, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. I call that smooth advice. You see, the flattery of the tongue talks about the smoothness of the strange woman. As we saw earlier in Proverbs chapter number 5, the Bible says in verse number 3, for the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, and her end is bitter as wormwood. The thing that she says seems to be like honeycomb. It seems to be sweet. It seems to be something that appeals to us. And he says, beware of smooth advice. He says here, for the flattery, from the flattery of the tongue of the strange woman. Well, I want you to think of that tongue. What does the tongue say? Well, you remember Proverbs chapter 1? Come with us. Come with us. Be involved in what we are involved in. Come with us. What is that? What's the appeal? I believe in 1 John 2:16, that's the lust of the flesh. The words appeal and says, hey, come with us. It is a desire to do something outside of God's will. A desire to be involved in something to, as the things have been communicated to the Son of righteousness and of wisdom and of understanding and discretion, then the world comes along and says, no, 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 come with us. Be involved in what we are involved in. And so beware of smooth advice. We live in a society today. As a matter of fact, even in our own family members, we had a young man who married one of my wife's cousins. And the young man member had me in a discussion with them. And he says, well, I grew up in such and such a Baptist church. And he was talking about, yeah, and you know, we're planning on getting married, but we're going to live together for a little while just to make sure it works out. Because marriage is so important that we want to make sure it works out. That's not what God said. You see, marriage is God's design, not cohabitation. The world has a standard, and the world says, hey, come here. Doesn't it make sense to you to try something out before you actually commit to it? Or doesn't it make sense to you? And so the allure of the world is very smooth. Don't you care? Wouldn't you love doing this? Wouldn't you want to be involved? Don't you want to be happy? That is the smooth advice of the world. And it is always a speech and a tongue that encourages us to do something that is outside of God's will. That's the lust of the flesh. Beware of smooth advice, but also the number three things, three is beware of provoking appearances. Notice what he says, Proverbs chapter 6, he goes on to say in verse number 25, lust not after her beauty in thine heart. Well, you remember 1 John chapter 2, verse 16? The lust of the flesh, and he goes, what? The lust of the eyes. Oh, well, what does the strange woman do? He says, lust not after her beauty in thine heart. We'll see later in the book of Proverbs that this strange woman decketh herself in a way to allure the young man. You see, it is the desire here to have something that is outside of God's will. And we live in a generation and in a society that is very perverse, and where people dress immodestly and they flaunt their skin and they try to draw the attention of people around them and try to cause them to lust after them. And we often now, the criticism is said, well, you should not look. Well, the question is, why does somebody dress that way? Why does someone wear something that is ungodly to provoke somebody else? Why? Because the lust of the eyes is alive. And notice what the strange woman does. She decketh herself. She has a certain beauty. And he says, lust not after her beauty. In Titus, very clearly the instruction for women is to dress in modesty. To dress in a way that would not cause someone to say, I want to have some of that, and to cause someone to lust. It is a shame today, but we also live in a society where men are immodest. Somehow, today, some people have said, well, you know, ladies need to dress more modestly, but the truth is men need to dress more modestly. Where everything, we live in a society, what's the idea of the age? Whether it's men or women, everything has to be so tight. Everything has to be so revealing now. Why? To cause everybody to lust after. Look at my body. It is a display. It is a flaunting. Look at me.
Beware. Beware. You see, we live in a society as well as well, looking a little bit doesn't hurt. I'm just looking. It's not going to affect anybody. Well, the standard of Christ is quite clear. If you lust after a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery in your heart already. So he says, my son, beware of lust, of fleshly appetites. Beware of smooth advice. Beware of provoking appearances. But thirdly, beware of deceptive acting. Notice what he says in verse 25 at the end. He says, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. Now the truth is, things haven't changed. The temptress here is using her eyelids. That is, beware of deceptive acting. 1 John chapter 2 verse 16 tells us, the pride of life. Oh, why does the strange woman use her eyelids? A look, an act. She's trying to impress the young man. We'll see later in the following chapters in the book of Proverbs, it talks about the conversation and what this woman not only says, but what she does with her eyes, what she says with her lips, what she tells the young man that she has done in preparation for him. She puts on an act. And I believe that fits in the category of the pride of life. Don't listen to this deceptive act. What's the deceptive act? Oh, I can't live without you. I have to have you. I'm not satisfied with where I am. And I believe you are what I need. That's an act. It's deceptive. It almost, the devil knows what he's doing. Why? Because he used that to puff us up. I'm the greatest. I'm the best. But remember what the young man becomes. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. You remember what he says in chapter number 5, verse 3? For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. There is a great sting of sin as the result. But I believe this is exactly what, as John, the Apostle John says, all that is in the world, what's all that is in the world? The lust of the flesh. A desire to
do something outside of God's will. The lust of the eyes, a desire to have something outside of God's will. And the pride of life, a desire to be someone outside of God's will. And so may the Lord help us. Again, bringing us back to, if we have the disposition to try to indulge all of our fleshly appetites, is because we are not giving ourselves to something else. And that's exactly what He told His Son. Notice, go back to verse 20. My son, keep thy father's commandments, forsake not the law of thy mother, bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. Notice, bind them continually about thine heart. And the opposite to that is, lust not after her beauty in thine heart. What is it that we give our hearts to? The truth is, as Jesus put it, you cannot serve God and mammon. Are we aware that we cannot have two masters? It is impossible. For either He will love the one and hate the other, or else He will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. That's what Jesus said. And the truth is, we cannot have both. We either have given our hearts, we are either binding the things of God in our hearts, or we are lusting and trying to fill all the fleshly appetites in our hearts. Our hearts is being filled either way. What is it that we give ourselves to? And so may the Lord help us not to be brought to a piece of bread.